Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the assigned Old Testament reading today, the story of Abraham and Isaac, which the Jewish community refers to simply by one word, adeka, the binding. It's one of the more challenging texts in all of the Bible. And as tempting as it is to skip it over and preach on Romans 8, I believe that while I certainly won't attempt to solve a problem, it's not helpful, I don't believe, to look at the Bible ever as a problem to be solved. But I believe that as we listen to the text and as we wrestle with the text, that we'll hear God's voice speaking to each one of us without trying to pretend that this isn't a very difficult story. So we're in Genesis 22. And Genesis 22 comes near the end of the Abraham cycle in Genesis. Most scholars look at Genesis and they say chapters 1 through 8 deal with proto-history. Chapters 12 through 25 deal with Abraham. And this text in chapter 22 is the last major story about Abraham of this Abraham cycle. And there are interesting echoes of the first story in the Abraham cycle, chapter 12, when God calls to Abraham, leave your country, leave your house, leave your father's people, and go to a land that I will show you. In other words, God is telling Abraham to let go of his past. In this text, God is asking Abraham to let go of his future. You know the story of Abraham. He responds with faith to the voice of God, to the call of God, and God leads him and guides him, and God promises him that through his seed, through his offspring, through his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The problem was that Abraham's wife Sarah was barren, no child, no child, no descendant, no descendant, no blessing. How is this going to work? You remember that Abraham and Sarah took a detour, tried to take the easy way. Abraham spent time with one of their servants, Hagar. She conceived, bore a child, Ishmael. Seemed like a good idea at the time, but there was tension between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael, and they were banished. It's important to remember that God came to Hagar and Ishmael in the wilderness, provided for them, supported them, and bless them. So God didn't leave them as orphans. God didn't abandon Hagar or Ishmael. But finally, Sarah conceived in old age miraculously, and the child was Isaac. This was the child of promise. This was the child through whom those promises that God had made to Abraham about the blessing of the nations were to be fulfilled. And so it comes as a shock to the reader of this story, but even more so to Isaac, when Abraham hears the voice of God again. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him on the hill of Moriah. Now, we can look at this on two levels. On a human level, this sounds horrible, that God would ask Abraham to kill his child. I mean, the whole arc of the Old Testament is very strongly opposed to any God who would ask for the life of your child. The gods like Molech, for example, that required children to be sacrificed were always condemned by the Hebrew prophets, by the law. Andy Crouch has the insight that idols will ultimately not only ask for your own life, but the life of your children as well. And so this seems very strange that God would ask for the life of a child. So on a human level, we can feel the pain of Abraham. what do I do? How does this feel? But on the, there's the cosmic level. This is the child of promise. This is how the one God is going to bless the nations. What could God be doing? Seems like a radical contradiction in God himself. But Abraham is a person of faith. He responds in faith initially in chapter 12 to God's call to leave his past. And he responds in faith this time as well when he's called to go to Mount Moriah. There's an interesting moment in this text when Abraham and Isaac and the young servants are walking, and Abraham says to the servants, okay, you stop here. The boy and I are going to go ahead to worship. And notice what he says, then we will be back. You notice he uses the first person plural, we will be back. Some scholars have said, well, Abraham doesn't want to give the whole story to Isaac because it would be pretty crazy if he were to say, we're going to go, I'm going to be back, Isaac's going to be dead. That probably wouldn't have been good for anybody in that scenario. But I am choosing to believe with other scholars that Abraham had such a deep faith in the God with whom he was engaged here that he had a profound trust that Isaac would return with him, even if God brought Isaac back from the dead. And so they go on. And then we see the second movement of the story. The first movement started with God saying, Abraham. Second movement starts with Isaac saying, Father. And Abraham responds the same way he responded to God. Here I am. Isaac asks the question, so wood, material for fire, where is the lamb? And this is the key moment in this whole story. The faith of Abraham is demonstrated. God will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And Isaac says, okay. And they go on. So it's this faith of Abraham that jumps out at us, that somehow Abraham believed that God was going to be faithful to his promise, even though it didn't seem to make any sense. And so there's wood, and Abraham ties Isaac. This is the binding, adika, binds Isaac to the wood. And Isaac is a young man, it's not a baby. Binds Isaac to the wood, and he's ready to offer the sacrifice. Now, as I reflect on this moment, I can't imagine, as a father, as a child, what it would take to get Abraham to this place. That's just not a part of my mental framework. But nevertheless, Abraham is here. And this is the third movement in this story. First movement, God's voice to Abraham. Second movement, Isaac's voice to Abraham. Finally, Abraham, Abraham, the voice of the angel. Abraham responds, here I am. And the angel says, stop. Do not kill your son. God knows now that you trust him, that you trust him unconditionally, without reservation. And there's a ram that's caught in the thickets, and this ram that's caught in the thickets becomes a substitute for Isaac. He sacrificed. And Abraham and Isaac do indeed come back together. So I'm not going to be able to give a good answer on why God would do this with Abraham. But the question that I'm left with as I read this story is, where is the lamb? I mean, Abraham said God himself was going to provide this lamb. But that's not what happened. A ram got caught in the thicket. They sacrificed the ram. Where's the lamb? And we read this story during Lent for obvious reasons. But every year on Good Friday, we read this story as well. And the church in its wisdom has made the connection between Abraham offering Isaac and the crucifixion. And it's true, isn't it, in this verse that we read from Romans 8 today, that God did not withhold his own son from us. Well, this is a direct echo of our passage today when the angel said, you did not withhold your son, your only son. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the transfiguration, several weeks before that, when we looked at Jesus' baptism, we heard the voice from heaven, my son, my beloved son. Abraham heard the voice of God, your son, your only son, whom you love. And so there's all sorts of connection between what happened on Mount Moriah and what was to happen on Mount Calvary, where Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, as the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann points out, the story of Abraham and Isaac is the story of Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's the story of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit taking our place, becoming our substitute. We need to be careful not to divide the members of the Trinity here and say that the Father was angry and wrathful and the Son stepped in to placate the Father's wrath. Dividing God against God is not something that Christians ought to do, but that the whole Godhead was in the Father and the whole Godhead was in the Son. The Father and the Son alike suffered on the cross, became our substitute, endured the punishment of sin and the pain of death in our place. But Brueggemann observes that not only is the story of Abraham and Isaac the story of Jesus, it's also the story of what it means to follow Jesus. It's the story of a disciple. Because Abraham responds to the call of God with radical, absolute faith and trust. And this is what we're meant to do as well. In this passage from Mark 8 that we heard today, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You're saying, I'm not going to do life my own way. I'm not going to do life on my own terms. I'm entrusting my will, and I'm entrusting everything about me into the God who's calling. Because this God who's calling is trustworthy. Those of you who have read Soren Kierkegaard's reflection on this, his book called Fear and Trembling, he's using the Abraham and Isaac story as a jumping off place to wrestle with the radical implications of this passage, the nature of faith and the nature of God. Kierkegaard wasn't quite sure what it meant to take this leap of faith. But we, on the other side of Mount Calvary, can have a much better sense of what this looks like. It's true, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book on discipleship, that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and to die. But, as Jesus says in today's text from Mark 8, if you want to save your life, you'll wind up losing it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, that's when you'll find it. But Abraham was free to say no. Imagine if Abraham had said no. God, I'm refusing to do that. I'm just not going to. He would have missed out on God's miraculous provision, on God's miraculous power, and this promise that God made that it was through his son that the nations would be blessed, and the insight that Abraham had that God himself would indeed provide the lamb. But he didn't know that until he started the journey. And so it is with us. We hear this call from Jesus, this call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow him. We can certainly say no. We don't have to. But if we say no, then we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on the miraculous provision of God, the Lamb of God. We're going to miss out on the miraculous power of God demonstrated in the cross and the resurrection. And we're going to miss out on the promise of God that his love is more powerful than death. So Abraham is a man of faith. He models what it looks like to follow the voice of God, even into circumstances that seem absolutely crazy. But as he does, he finds that God is faithful. And I believe that the same is true for us. The story of Abraham and Isaac is the story of Jesus. It's the story of a disciple. And where these two meet together is at the cross. When we follow Jesus, when we deny ourselves, when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, he'll always lead us to his cross. That place where we realize that we're needy and that we're helpless. But that place where we find God's power to be so strong and so incredible, we won't know until we say yes and come and follow. And so that call goes out from God's mouth to Abraham, but goes out to each one of us as well. And the question is, will we step out, in Bonhoeffer's words, to that place where faith is possible and allow Jesus to lead us to his cross, and we find God's miraculous provision, his overwhelming power, and the promise that his love is stronger than death. Amen.